afternoon. Our scripture reading today before our lesson comes from Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6. There will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day, and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain.
Good evening. Good to see everybody here tonight. I appreciate the elders allowing me the opportunity to preach God's word to you this evening. It's never lost on me anytime I get up here the weight and the magnitude that declaring the word of God has for the one that dares to declare it to people. So I appreciate your time and your patience this evening with me. The title of tonight's lesson is Praise You in This Storm. And I appreciate Dave leading the song before the sermon this evening, Master of the Tempest is Raging, because we're going to be discussing this idea of praising God in the midst of storms of life. Now, the song's inspiration comes from an account, it's in several Gospels, but it make reference to Mark chapter 4, Mark 4, 35 through 41. I think most of us are probably familiar with this account, so for the sake of time, we won't read the whole thing. But to paraphrase it, evening had come. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let us pass over to the other side," in verse 35. There's a great storm that happens, and in the course of passing over to the other side, so much so that the boat was now full, verse 37, with water. However, we find Jesus asleep in the boat. The disciples start to become overcome with fear, and they wake up Jesus and exclaim to him, "Master, carest not that we perish?" Verse 38. Of course, as the psalm proclaims, Jesus arose. He rebuked the storm, saying, "Peace, be still." Verse 39. What follows that is a very important question in verse 40 that he asked his disciples. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? See, Jesus began his journey with the statement, "Let us go past to the other side." As the song made reference to, there was not going to be any storm that was going to prevent this from happening. And what the fear the disciples showed in the midst of this storm, while Jesus was at peace, sleeping, Jesus says was a lack of faith. A lack of faith in his promises and in his word. So, like many here this evening, the last couple years have been a little bit challenging, to say the least. For myself and my family, we've experienced uncertainty in our jobs, various family challenges, health scares from severe sicknesses to surgeries, even losing some of those closest to us in death. Yes, it's a very challenging day and age that we're dealing with. All these uncertainties, these storms, as it were, in our lives can make even the strongest Christian doubt. And then while we are in the midst of all of these storms, God calls us as Christians to have peace and to be still, to lean more on our faith and his words and his promises and less on the uncertainties of the world. So with all of that being said, the real question that I want to address this evening is actually very simple. I apologize, my slides are like in a 4:6 standard instead of the wide. I didn't realize that. The question I have for you is, how through all these uncertainties, fears, and tears are you doing spiritually? And if you're here this evening and you happen to be without God, or if you found your faith lacking when you went to go lean upon it in these storms, I urge you to please stay with me this evening. So there's a beautiful song that's called Praise You in This Storm. Unfortunately, we don't have the sheet music for it to sing it this evening. Hopefully some of you are familiar with the song, If not, I would urge you to go on YouTube and listen to it when you have the opportunity. The song, it deals with the three basic themes that I want to look at this evening: God the Savior, the unchangeable God, and the merciful God. Now, we had a tradition at my old congregation of taking notes, especially for the kids, so that we would give them three key words to write down in their notebooks and listen to as we go throughout the sermon, so that they could discuss those things with their parents afterwards or discuss it amongst themselves as a family. So if you happen to be taking notes tonight, the three key words that I have for you are Savior, unchangeable, and mercy. You'll hear those brought up throughout the lesson tonight. Actually, I'm going to break a little bit of my own tradition and add a fourth word, actually a phrase, to the notes, and that is, but God. Oh, went too far. Anyway, sorry, I'm used to a keyboard. It's through this prism of some of the characteristics of God is I feel we can indeed praise God in the midst of whatever storm we are experiencing in our lives. We will see that no matter what life has to throw at us, this idea of but God, and how that we can change our focus back to God, off the physical and back on the spiritual mindset. Now, this idea of praise is an interesting one. In the Hebrew, it's primarily used as hallelujah. I can't do Hebrew, so you can see it spelled up there. It means to be clear, to shine, hence to make a show, to boast, and thus to be clamorous, foolish, to rave cautiously, causatively, to celebrate, also to stultify, boast, make boast, boast self, celebrate, commend, fool, foolish, deal foolishly, make fool, glory, give light, be mad against, make mad, self mad, made in marriage, be praised, sing, praise, be worthy of praise, rage, renown, and shine. In the Greek, it comes from the word hypnos, meaning laudations, a commendable thing to praise. So to praise is a commendable thing. God is worthy of our praise, worthy to boast about to other people, even if it seems foolish and madness to the world, worthy of glory, worthy to shine a light around his name, to celebrate who he is and what he has done for us. Also, I would submit to you this evening that it's in the course of these storms of our lives that he's all the more worthy of this praise. Now, let's be clear. Most of the world looks at the horrible things going on in the world and then in their own lives, and instead of praising God, they curse God. They curse God, they call him unloving, they call him uncaring, they call him even cruel. Most of the world looks at God and questions his very nature. And in doing so, what they're really saying is, who needs a God like this? I can be my own God. I can do it better myself. Yes, I can even save myself. Hopefully, brethren, that's never being said of us. This leads to our first characteristic of God, God our Savior. As the song opens, it even addresses this doubt that can creep into our thoughts, our actions, and even our prayers. I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in, and saved the day. Has this kind of thought ever been one of your thoughts? Or crept into your prayers as you've talked to God? Have you ever said to yourself, God, why? Why do I continue to go through all of these trials? I have prayed so earnestly that you may help me, that you relieve some of this pain, that you relieve some of this heartache that I'm going through. But it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Are you still even with me? Please, God, just save me. Does any of that sound familiar to anybody other than me? I want you to consider what the psalmist has to say in Psalm 42, verses 9 through 10. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? What I want you to take notice of is that a prayer to God doesn't mean that we don't mention the struggles that we're going through in our life. There's no need to try to hide these things from God. After all, just as Matthew 6 says when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray in verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, speaking of the heathens, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask of him. So, it's okay to address your concerns. It's okay to address your doubts that you may be having. But what happens is, far too often, we stop right there. And that's where the problem lies. Stopping there puts us praying like the heathens, in verse 7, using vain repetitions, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It leaves us doubting if God is able to save. But the psalmist doesn't stop there in verse 10. Let's pick up in verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. What is the psalmist's response to this disquietedness and this cast down of his soul? Hope. Hope and praise God. It's only through hoping and praising God where healing and health of our countenance is found. Notice the psalmist doesn't mention an earthly form of salvation. He doesn't mention an immediate removal from all the pain and the struggle that he's going through. This is not the kind of salvation that God offers. Now, don't get me wrong. God cares for you. He cares for his children. And he's mindful of you. He's mindful of you. Salvation from God is offered in hope. Hope of salvation. Hope in his word. And praise and peace, regardless of the situation that you may find yourself in. Hope, as strong as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we find in Daniel 3, verses 17 through 18, when they're confronted with King Nebuchadnezzar, and they refuse to bow down, even though they're facing imminent death, threat of death. It says in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, it may be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Consider for a moment the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, starting in verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Again, Psalm chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, where David is now fleeing from Absalom. Starting in verse 4, he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his hold hill. I laid me down and slept. He's being fleeing for his life. I awakened. Why? For the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. I have set themselves against around about me. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all of my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Salvation has always, always belonged to the Lord. And we sitting here today who have obeyed the voice of the Lord and put on Christ, whoever sees such a great salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, for the salvation of his people. Just as we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. So, are you going through a storm this evening? I have two more passages for you regarding God our Savior. First, let us read what Joseph has to say regarding his brethren in Genesis chapter 50, verses 20 through 21. These are the same brethren that sold Joseph into Egyptian bondage, who meant evil to Joseph, but God had something else in mind. Pick up in verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones, and comfort them, and spake kindly unto them. Let's consider what our brother Paul has to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewithin we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that you are partakers of this suffering, so you shall also be of the consolation. That should give us great hope and joy, brethren, that regardless of the suffering, Christ has promised consolation as well. Now this leads to our next characteristic of God, the unchangeable God. The chorus of the song goes like this: and I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands. You are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And although my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. The idea of an unchangeable God is at the heart of a lot of objections of the religious world today. Why? Because man is anything but unchangeable. People want God to change. They want him to, as they say, move with the times. They say the Bible is outdated. They claim it doesn't address what we're going through right now. He doesn't understand. What they're really saying is they aren't willing to submit to truth. Because, after all, we all have the right to our own truth, right? That's what the world wants you to believe. And it's this unwillingness to submit to God's truth, the only truth, that leads to fear and uncertainty in fearful and uncertain times. Again, we don't need this type of God, they'll say. I can be my own God with my own truth. But God, because he is unchangeable, offers you hope. We read passages like Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. That means God's love for you never changes. His grace is always available to you when you turn to him in faith. His power, his might are always able to hold you up when you lean upon him. God is always faithful. God is always true, in good times and in bad. God has compassion. God has love that this world is greatly lacking and in need of today. In Jeremiah 29:11, we read, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." To give you an expected end. If you are faithful and just to the Lord, you have an expected end that cannot and will not be taken away from you, regardless of the trial, regardless of the tribulation that you find yourself in today. We know passages like Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are called according to his purpose. Skipping down to verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Remember what is said in Numbers chapter 23, 19 through 20. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and hath he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. The unchangeable God. It's a very unchangeable nature of our God that allows us to have confidence in the flesh that he will not leave us without hope. We should not be doubting as those in the world tend to doubt and saying these horrible things about our God, living without hope. Who, like Job says in Job 27, verse 8, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God takes away his soul." No, we should be like those who Paul calls the brethren at Corinth to be like in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. "For you see your calling, brethren, know that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound which that are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things that which are debased, hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." The world's going to change. But we also know, just as the latter half of Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, sorry you can't read that, "And there is no new thing under the sun." Sin will continue to reign in this world. But just as the song makes reference to, there will come a day when this life will pass away and God will, as Revelations 21, verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." We indeed, brethren, need to take great comfort in an unchangeable God. Now, the song also makes reference to the mercy of God, which leads to our final characteristics, the merciful God. The song makes reference to the mercy of God in the midst of storms a couple of different times. As it goes, "But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I am with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands to praise the God who gives and takes away." The world is fine with a God that gives, not so much with a God that takes away. What about you? Do you see God and his abundant mercies falling down upon you when you're in the midst of your storm? Do I? Now, we are all uplifted by some of the statements like from Job in Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, where Job has now lost all of his livestock. He's lost servants and even his children at this point. And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and felt sorry for himself. Oh, wait. That's not what it says here. No. Fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You ever find yourself feeling sorry for yourself? I do. That's why I love passages like Job. Again, in Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, we have Job's wife, after seeing Job go through all of these pains and afflictions, these storms, as it were, in his life, she says, "Curse God and die." Job's response, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil?" Is our first reaction to what we perceive as quote-unquote bad things happening in our lives to worship and bless the name of the Lord, or to sit in our room quietly wallowing in our pain and anguish and just waiting for something to happen that never will come? I wish I could stand before you and say, "I'm always like Job." That'd be a lie. But I strive to be like Job. And I hope you do as well. When I think about men like Job, I also think of passages like Luke 18:13, where we have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I feel more like the tax collector than I do like Job most days. And the publican standing far off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's why we need to remember passages like 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, where it reads, "There hath no temptation taken you, but is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may able to bear it." You're not going to find the way of escape wallowing in your room alone, complaining, being a victim. You have to turn to God and lean on His word and lean on His promises. That's why we need to remember passages. Oops, I'm sorry. There's a quote that I came across as I was preparing this lesson. "Sometimes, when you're in a dark place, you think you've been buried. But actually, you've been planted." I'll say that one more time. "Sometimes, when you're in a dark place, you think you've been buried, but you've actually been planted." That's a great change of perspective that this offers. You remember the parable of the soils? You, as a child of God, you were that good soil where the seed, the word of God, was planted. And you are now called to bear fruit. We are to be, as the psalmist says in Psalm 73, 25 through 28, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. They hast destroyed them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all of thy works." So, As I bring this lesson to an end, I want to leave you with 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 17. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, being thankful for the mercies of God that have been showered upon him. Starting in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Why? For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. That's us. That's you and me. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God indeed is our Savior, and he is worthy of praise. He did so in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, as Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God indeed is an unchangeable God and worthy of praise. His salvation remains to this day to all that will yield to his will for you. Just as it says in 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, whom will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Again, one truth. And God indeed is a merciful God, and he is worthy to be praised. His mercy remains available to you today as we read in Lamentations 3, 21 through 26. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I'll leave you with the question, that I opened the lesson with. How, through all of these uncertainties, fears, and tears, are you doing spiritually? Are you going through a storm this evening, and you're without hope that these characteristics of God's offer you? God offers salvation and mercy, and his love for you will never fail, and it will never change. What if you're here this evening, and you found your faith lacking when you turn to God in the midst of your storms? His mercies are renewed every morning and are available to you. Remember how we started the lesson in Mark chapter 4? How are you going to react? Are you going to have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that Jesus displays in the boat? Or are you going to be like the disciples? To let fear overcome your life and hastily go out making statements that accuse our God of not being faithful and true to his word? Where are you going to fall on judgment? If we can help you in any way, we offer this invitation as you come and stand and sing. It's on to encourage you. Won't you come?